Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Hello, saints. God be with you. Thank you for joining us today for this wonderful Bible study we're getting ready to have. We've been talking about perfection through Christ. And I want to share a little more with you today concerning what we've been talking about. How to have perfection through Christ, and how to manifest sonship. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 11. It says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard of interpretation, seeing that you become dull of hearing. For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown or perfect men, same word, even those whose by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Well, what is this solid food? I remember the Lord saying, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Not just to understand, but to do the will of him that sent me. You know, the people who are on the milk are people who have not experienced the word of righteousness. In other words, experienced walking in it, obeying it, doing it. But solid food is for mature men. Mature people are able to take the word and put it to use. In other words, it's being manifested in their actions, in their will, in their motives, so on and so forth. It's for perfect men. In a similar verse is in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1 through 2. It says, the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and thou art dead. Be thou watchful, and establish the things that remain, which were ready to die. For I have found no works of thine perfected before my God. Now you remember in our last study, we saw that the works were only perfected in the people who were being perfected. I mean, obviously imperfect people cannot do perfect works. So he's condemning this group of people because according to their works, they have a name that lives, which is obviously Christian, but they're dead. They're not living up to the name that was given unto them. And their works are not perfect. He said, I found none of thine works, no works of thine perfected before my God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and didst hear and keep it and repent. God expects perfect works out of his people. We were obviously perfected by Christ at the cross, and now we're walking into it because it's our opportunity. You know, it's ours to lose, too, by the way. Well, what are our works? You know, if you go to Galatians chapter 5, you see that he speaks about the works of the flesh there, and then he speaks also about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, why compare the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit unless the fruit of the Spirit is also the works of the Spirit? which is the truth, you know. The fruit of the Spirit is our works. It is a manifestation of the Spirit through us. Spirit works. We're led to the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, the Bible says. Spirit works, okay? And if you go back to where we started our teaching back in Luke chapter 8, let me read one of the verses that we emphasized recently. Verse 14, "And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Now, over here he was talking about the fruit or the perfect works, and now he's talking about perfect fruit. And as we're seeing, this is a synonymous term here. No works, no fruit to perfection. And we discovered that this word perfection actually means, it's the word telesphoreo, and it actually means to bring to completion or perfection with the view of the end. In other words, we discovered that as we call the things that be not as though they were, as we viewed the end and claimed the end, that it was ours. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, which is the end in view, right? And we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even from as from the Lord the Spirit. The end in view was Jesus. And we see here that it is the power by which, this is the power of the gospel, is receiving what God gave to us at the cross, which is perfection, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we receive this by faith, and we're able to enter into it from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Well, I want to show you another verse that talks about arriving at the end that you viewed, arriving at Christlikeness. And that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. "And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly." Now this is not holy like H-O-L-L-Y. It's W-H-O-L-L-Y. It's translated that way. Anyway, it's holoteles. And the word actually means perfection or completeness unto the end. In other words, we're talking here about arriving at the end in view. All right? "The God of peace himself sanctify you." He's talking about Christians. Obviously, Thessalonians was only written to Christians. "The God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." Wow, so much for perfection, right? The Lord promised to do it. And of course, faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. As we believe and we walk by faith that we have arrived at that end in view, which is Christ himself, God will bring it to pass. You know, but the Lord Jesus himself said, "Be it unto you according to your faith," did he not? And so we are trusting him to bring us to that place, aren't we? And that's the most important thing, is not to walk by sight, not to see your natural face in the mirror, but to accept what the Lord did for you. And repent. Repent when you see anything contrary to the face of Christ, right? Repent and turn your heart to him, and he will do the works. Well, look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 39 or 40. Let's see. Verse 40. What is perfection? What is maturity? What is salvation? What is the end in view? Well, it says here, "The disciple is not above his teacher, but every one when, notice that, when, not if, but it is when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher. Well, who was the teacher here? I mean, obviously the teacher here was Jesus, right? Wow, does he really mean that? The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher. Wow, we've got something to look forward to, don't we? We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, as from the Lord, the Spirit. God is the one that's going to do this. As we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, God's the one that's going to do this. But it's our faith. First, we have to renew our minds to see what God has given unto us. God has given unto us the gift of Jesus Christ. We're accepting this free gift, not on the grounds that we've earned it or have any ability or any power to partake of it, but on the grounds that God has promised to give it to us as a gift. All right? And now Jesus is telling us that when we're perfected, we'll be as our teacher. Well, this tells you something very important. Who is your teacher? If you make your teacher religion, you're going to be sold far short. If you make your teacher the Word of God, which is just another name for Jesus Christ, then you can come into that image. If you make your teacher a certain denomination, you're only going to grow to that level and you're going to stop. Because they won't let you go beyond them. They'll judge you pretty harshly if you try. But if you make your teacher the Lord Jesus Christ, you can grow into his likeness. You can walk in his steps. So the best thing to do, of course, is to dig and study the Word. Find out just exactly what it is to be like him and be a disciple. Right? The disciple is not above his teacher. He promised that a disciple, when he is perfected. Not all people called Christians will ever be perfected, but disciples will, because they're learners and followers. A mathetes is a learner and a follower. They study the master. They want to walk as the master walked. You see, notice the promise. It's when, but that's for a disciple. See, there are not many disciples. Many, many Christians, not many disciples. And Jesus made conditions for discipleship, and we need to study those conditions too. Well, something similar to this is in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher, and the servant as his Lord. Wow. Again, an awesome word that the Lord is giving unto us. Now, many people would call that blasphemy, but the Lord himself is the one that spoke it. It's not our power. See, Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, the Bible says. Firstborn among many brethren. We too are being born into his image. You see, spirit, soul, and ultimately body are being born into his image. But while we're here, we're called to come into his image in spirit and soul. And it's enough that the disciple be as his teacher and the servant as his Lord. You know, 1 John 2:6 says, if anyone says that they abide in him, let them walk as he walked. Well, to abide in Christ is to be coming into that place where you are walking as he walked more and more. You see, you're growing in the image and stature of Christ, and you're coming into that place. And let me point out to you John chapter 8 and verse 34. And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. Wow. So there are some people who are considered bondservants that will not enter the kingdom. They will not be in the house forever. They will not have eternal life because they're also bondservants of sin. Everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. The bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever. Well, there's a difference between a bondservant and a son. Let me explain something to you the Lord explained to me. That every son is a bondservant. Every son serves their Lord diligently. But not every bondservant is a son. A son is a special relationship. You know, this is the heir we're talking about. They're not just a slave. They're an heir, you see. Servants serve for one reason, sons serve for quite another reason. Sons want to promote their father's kingdom because they are also heirs of that kingdom. And they want to please their father because he's their father. Bondservants many times serve because they have to. Sometimes it might just be fire insurance to them. But a son, it's different. I mean, this is personal when you're a son, you see. And there are a lot of bondservants, far fewer sons. Well, we see here that the bondservant is not going to abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. A son is a servant that has that relationship to the father. Well, I'd like to point out to you the difference between a servant and a son, and I think Galatians would probably be the best place to go. Galatians chapter 4, Galatians 4 and 1. It says, but I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differeth nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all. Well, let's say all of we who are Christians are heirs. Some are children, and some are more and more manifesting sonship. Well, right now, he says, so long as the heir is a child, he's no different than a bondservant. Even though, in reality, and according to position, he's really Lord of everything. But God's given us perfection at the very beginning of our walk. It's a free gift he's given unto us. We accept it by faith. And because we accept it by faith, we walk in more and more in that position. What is perfection? It's Christ. It's sonship. It's the manifestation of the Son in you. This is God's plan. Reconciliation is an exchange of Christ's life on the cross for your life. The word reconciliation means an exchange. God has given you His life and His blessings and taken your curse and your sin, and put it upon the cross. God has made this exchange. Now, we are entering into this because we believe in this. We believe, be it unto you according to your faith. The Lord is manifesting this in us freely because we believe in this, you see. We believe that we've been given sonship and not just the position of a servant. Let me read on a little bit more. So, we've established one thing, is that a child is a servant. Okay. Now, very briefly, in Proverbs 29 and 21, the Bible says that he that diligently bringeth up his servant from a child, there's another confirmation, shall have him become a son at the last. Servants and children equate. But the end result, which we're looking in the mirror to see, is sonship. Shall have him become a son at the last. Verse 2. So the child or the servant is under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the father. Well, that's true. I mean, in fact, some of us start out, we all start out in kindergarten, you know, which is a lot of religions out there, folks. They're just kindergarten. The Lord told me that one time, that they're like playpens. They're meant to be outgrown and climbed over the bars. I mean, they build all kind of bars around you to keep you in. But you can outgrow that. You don't have to stay under that. You can be mature. But meantime, they're guardians and stewards. They keep the baby from getting in trouble, you know, in some cases, we hope. But it goes on to verse 3. It says, so we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world. Now, the word rudiments here is a word which means elements. Storchion, it means first principles in a series. So many people are really hung up under the first principles that we just read in Hebrews chapter 5. They're staying right there. They're not moving from the first principles. See? Well, if you stay there, you're not going to mature and you're not going to bear fruit. You see? Some people are going around in little religious circles, you know, just the same old things. You know, not stretching forth to grow in the fullness of the Word of God. We were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive this adoption as sons. See, the law could make nothing perfect, the Bible says. And if you're under the law, you'll never come to perfection. The law could make nothing perfect. It's a wrong relationship with God, folks. Grace is the right relationship with God. We need His grace and His power to work in us. The law is actuated by our own works. You do it or else. That's the way the law worked. Okay? But we receive grace through faith. We're justified through our faith, and then God works the work in us. He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Get out from under the law. Okay. In that way, you'll always stay a child and always stay a bondservant, right? But he goes on to say that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, now what does this mean, because you are sons? Well, if you go to chapter 3 and verse 25, he says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're all sons of God through faith. Well, now the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But that's the manifestation of the sons of God. This is a son of God by faith. See, we're sons of God by faith. Because now in the New Testament, out from under the law, we're justified by faith in believing that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. Okay? So, and also Ephesians chapter 1, 4 and 5 says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having foreordained us unto the adoption of sons, through Jesus Christ unto Himself. Adoption of sons. Well, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. Well, where does that come from? Well, the Jews and the Romans, by the way, I mean, we're seeing this in the New Testament, in the time of the Romans. The Jews and the Romans, they had a thing whereby they would adopt servants that they had particular pleasure in. Maybe if they didn't have a child or something like that, they would adopt them as sons, right? Well, what's the point? You know, the word for child, a technon, it only emphasizes a birth. See? But the word huios, son, emphasizes a particular relationship with the Father. There are many people born into the kingdom, but they never manifest sonship. They stay children all their lives, you know, and don't mature and don't bear fruit. Many people in this regard. One thing that keeps you from bearing fruit is the law. Living under legalism, okay? Let me read on just a little bit here in Galatians 4. It says, so thou art no longer a bondservant but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. See, by faith, we are no longer bondservants. We're no longer children. We're sons. And the right, by the way, is because we come out from under the law and into grace to enter into this. Howbeit at that time, not knowing God, you were in bondage to them that by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, How turn ye back again to the weak and beggarly rudiments? There's those first principles again. Whereunto ye desire to be in bondage all over again. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid of you, lest by any means I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. They were going back under the law, seeking to be justified by the law, by their own self-efforts to keep the law, right? Instead of by faith. Now, by the works of the law, no man is justified before God is evident. The righteous shall live from faith, the Bible says. So our life comes from faith, folks. So why was he worried? He was worried because going back under the law cannot manifest Christ in you and is not the nature of Jesus Christ to begin with. The law was just our tutor to bring us to Christ. From here on, he has to take us. Okay. We're told in verse 19, my little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. In other words, sonship is formed in you. You're a child if you're under the law. In any form, if your religion has put you under legalism, whether it's the legalism of the Old Testament law or their own laws, rather than being able to follow the Spirit, you're going to stay a child. You're never going to grow up. Now, he goes on to talk about the son of the handmaid and the son of the free woman. He said, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? It's written, Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. Now, that's clear, folks. If you're under legalism, whether it's man's legalism of their own church rules or whether it's legalism as far as going back under the Old Testament law, you're not free to hear the voice of Christ and to follow him and to submit to all the Scripture has to say, not just the little box that your religion has made. You're not free, and you're not justified by faith like that. Well, he goes on to talk about the difference between the sons of the handmaid and sons of the free woman. You know, the sons of the handmaid are servants. The sons of the free woman are sons. Right. And he warns us here in verse 30. Howbeit, what saith the Scriptures? Cast out the handmaid and her son. For the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Well, they were both children of Abraham, were they not? Yes, but he's making a type and a shadow here to show us that the bondservant that is not a son will not have the eternal life like the son will. Oh, the devil is slick, folks. He's got a lot of people walking in bondage, thinking that they're justified by their works. Nobody else is obeying this particular part of the law but them. And they're seeking to be justified by that. And it's sad. They're not free. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And the Spirit of God is not going to lead you back under the law, under a covenant that God never made with you. The Spirit of God is going to lead you under grace. If you can't find your doctrine in the New Testament, folks, be careful. Be careful. And if you're twisting the New Testament to fit the old, be careful, because the new is the fulfillment of the old. The old was a parable, a type, and a shadow of the new. And you don't want to go back under the type or the shadow. You want to live under the fulfillment. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, cast out the handmaid and her son, for she will not, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of the handmaid, but of the free woman. Yes, that's exactly right, by faith. Not necessarily by manifestation, but by faith. So we need to repent. If you are listening to men who are dragging you back under the law, you need to repent. Because this is going to stunt your growth. You are called a son of the handmaid and not of the free woman. And you will be a bondservant, but you'll never be a son. A bondservant is what? A child, the Bible says. A child. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole creation is waiting. The whole purpose of God is to create his children into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the manifestation of the sons of God. There's false doctrines about the manifestations of the sons of God, obviously, out there. And, of course, that some people are scaring people away from the very words, manifestation of sons of God. But it's in the book. It was taught by the Lord. It was taught by the Apostle Paul. Now, we need to understand what it's meaning. You know, sonship. This is what we're entering into. You know, I'd like to remind you of John 8:34, which says just exactly what we read here in Galatians 4, that the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one that everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin, and the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The son abides forever. Ishmael's do not have eternal life. Isaac's do. You understand? We are the seed of the promise. Isaac was the seed of the promise. Ishmael wasn't. That was a work of Abraham. And so by type and shadow, we understand what this means, right? So, but the New Testament tells us this very thing. For instance, in Matthew 25, let me read that to you. Matthew 25, there's a parable from 14 through 30. And it's basically the parable of the servants that were called, the parable of the talents it's called. And the Lord called together his own servants. That can't be the people of the world, right? This is the people of the kingdom. He called together his own servants. And he delivered unto them his goods. Verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his several ability. And he went on a journey. So he gave forth his talents, and he expected them to bear the fruit of this, right? Straightway, he that received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made a 5 other talents. In the like manner, he also that received the 2 gained another 2. But he that received the 1 went away and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money in the earth, right? In the flesh, right? So when the Lord returned, he judged the 2 that had brought forth fruit, and they entered into the kingdom and were blessed abundantly. But he also judged the 1 that only had the 1 talent and didn't bear any fruit. In verse 28, he says, take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The unprofitable servant, the servant that doesn't bear the fruit, the servant that doesn't manifest sonship, 30, 60, or 100-fold. Right? Cast forth into outer darkness. Now, they took the 1 talent away from that person and gave it to the guy that had 10. Remember that. Remember that. We're going to see that again later. In other words, if you've got fruit, you'll get more. And if you've got less, you'll get less. Also, Matthew 22 gives us another parable that ends up in the exact same place. Matthew 22, we see that in the beginning, the kingdom of heaven, verse 2, is likened unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son. Now, you know the marriage feast. The marriage feast is the time when the bride and the groom celebrate for 7 days while on this earth. And we see that he invited what we know to be the Jews to come to that marriage feast, and they refused and mistreated his servants and so on and so forth. And he sent his armies and destroyed their city. And you know the parable pretty much, I think. But then he turned away from them and he invited these strangers, right? And, of course, he's talking about the church now. At that time when the Jews were rejected because of unbelief in Jesus Christ, he He turned and invited the church to his marriage feast. Right? The marriage feast, by the way, is at the bride's home, not the groom's home. At the end of the marriage feast, they go to the groom's home. That's where the marriage supper is. Right? So, by the way, the marriage feast was 7 days. And we have 7 days called the tribulation period that's coming. And that is going to be the marriage feast, where the bride and groom are going to feast upon the bread and the wine, the word of God and the nature of Jesus Christ, right? The life of the flesh is in the blood, and that was the wine, right? So there's going to be a great feast in the last 7 days, folks, last 7 years, a great feast upon the very nature and life of Jesus Christ and upon the true word of God. At any rate, in the feast, verse 11, it says, "And when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment." Well, you know what the wedding garment is. It's that brilliant garment that's given to the bride in Revelation 19 and 8. And it's the white garment. That garment, by the way, is translated bright. But the white garment was on all the rest of those who were invited to the marriage feast in verse 14, a leukos garment. There was a lampros garment given to the bride and a leukos garment given to those who were invited to the marriage feast, you see. So, if you don't have on one of those garments, which is various stages of manifesting sonship or the righteousness of God, then you're going to be rejected, you see. God's not going to accept people who are justified by works or by the law. Not going to be accepted. That's not the kind of righteousness he wants. Self-righteousness, you know. But the righteousness of grace through faith, right? Let's see. "And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said unto the servants, Bind him hand and foot, cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Notice this. There are many people called who are not going to be putting on the wedding garment. The chosen are going to be the people who have on the wedding garment. And the other parable that we just got through reading gives the same ending, basically. But in this case, the one with the one talent lost his talent, lost his reward. His reward was instead given to the one that had the ten, right? And if we go over, for instance, to Ezekiel 46, we see here a revelation concerning this exact thing about the rewards given to the sons and not the servants. And this is Ezekiel 46 in verse 16. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, if the prince..." Now the prince he's talking about here, a prince was the name given to the high priest. And we know who the high priest is in actual fact, not in this letter, but in actual fact, and that's Jesus Christ. So, "Thus saith the Lord, if the prince, Jesus Christ, give a gift unto any of his sons, it is his inheritance." Sons. It's their inheritance. Whatever the Lord gives to a son here, it's theirs. They keep it forever. Okay. "It shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants..." See, some people think, because I have the gift, I'm a shoe-in. I'm going to be in the kingdom. I mean, I got these gifts. I got the Holy Spirit. I got this. I got... No. Doesn't mean any such thing, folks. You have to bear the fruit of sonship. Jesus said, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Just because you have a gift, that does nothing. There are actual religions out there that believe you're just a shoe-in if you speak in tongues. I can tell you, there's a lot of tongue talkers that's going to split hell wide open because they're not bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ. Because whatever God's given to them, he can take it back just as easy as he gave it to them. And it's because they're a servant. And they're a perpetual child. They never want to grow. And, of course, one thing that makes you a servant and a child is being under the law and not faith. You see, faith is accounted as righteousness. So, you see, even as young as you are, if you walk in that righteousness because you walk by faith, in other words, faith calls the things that be not as though they were. Faith receives the end from the beginning. God calls you righteous because of your faith. There's a blood covering on you because of your faith, see. But some will be perpetual children, bondservants, never sons, because of religion, because of a wrong relationship with God, and so on. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, it shall be his to the year of liberty. Then it shall return to the prince. So you see, God can take every gift that he's given to you back if you're not going to do something with it, if you're not going to bear fruit, if you're not going to walk by faith, you see. Then it shall return to the prince, but as for his inheritance, it shall be for his sons. Did you notice? The one talent was given to the guy with ten. It was taken away from the man that had one, the unprofitable servant, who was cast forth into outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And his talent, his reward, his gift was given to the one that had ten, the one who had manifested sonship. Matter of fact, I believe ten there probably represents those who have come into the image of Jesus Christ completely. The Bible says that the servant has become as his Lord. And Jesus did promise 30, 60, and 100-fold. See? And he did talk about three glories, right? The star glory, the moon glory, and the sun glory. Right? Paul spoke about the three different kinds of bodies that will be given to saints because of the fruit that they had manifested on the earth. Read it, 1 Corinthians 15. Read it carefully. Well, we see here the same thing we just read in Matthew 25 and Matthew 22. There are differences of reward depending upon whether you are a child as a bondservant or whether you are as a son. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. Awesome. So, we're seeing the end from the beginning. We're seeing sonship. We're seeing it in the mirror. And guess what? You're believing it's yours, and you're continuing to walk in this faith. And guess what? If you consider it to be yours, God considers it to be yours. Because Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. In other words, he was adding your faith, his faith, to your faith. If you're believing something, he added his faith to your faith. And guess what? It was done. It was done. It's the same today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you're walking by faith in a free gift, not something you could earn by your own self-righteousness, if you're walking by faith in that gift, he's going to add his faith to your faith, and it'll be yours. See? So you don't have to worry about losing it. Don't worry about the time we have left. Don't worry about anything. The only thing you're supposed to do is behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, so that you're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Well, this all happens, it says here, at the year of liberty. You know, when the inheritance is all divvied up and everything, and the year of liberty, according to Leviticus 25, is the year of Jubilee. It's when all the land goes back to the original owner. Meaning what? Meaning when the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Well, you know, at the end of the tribulation period, folks, this is all going to be divvied up. And those who walk as servants and not sons are not going to abide in the house forever, because they're bondservants of sin. There's only one thing that keeps a person from partaking of this gift of God. It's to continue to walk in their sins when they don't have to. Because Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. See? You don't have any sin anymore. Believe it. You don't have any sin anymore. You can say no to sin. You know why? Because Jesus took it away. You can say no to the devil, because he delivered you out of the power of darkness. You can say no. Now, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Well, look at Isaiah 65 and verse 9. It says, "And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Jacob an inheritor of my mountains." Out of Jacob, not all of Jacob, just a seed out of Jacob. "An inheritor of my mountains, and my chosen shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there." Oh, look at that. There's a difference between dwelling there for a time and inheriting it. "My chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. The chosen were the ones in Matthew 25 and Matthew 22 who inherited. But there are many called, but few chosen. Wow, that's neat. Another one is Proverbs 2 and 21 that I think is very interesting concerning this. And it says, "For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it." Remain. Somebody's going to be rooted out. "But the wicked shall be cut off from the land, and the treacherous shall be rooted out of it." Wow, interesting. See, some people think once God gives you something, it's always yours. Nope. The year of liberty is coming, folks. And the Lord's going to expect His fruit. And if He doesn't see it, you're not going to enter in. And remember, faith is accounted as righteousness. You can do no better than to walk by faith, because the Lord Himself is the one that manifests this. He gives power to those who have faith. It's believers rather than Christians we should be calling ourselves, you know. Psalm 37. And let me read something there to you. I think it's pretty good. Psalm 37, verse 9, it says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." See, the evildoers from among God's people, the Bible says, will be cut off from the land too. "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and he shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the land, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Wow. Thank you, Father. And verse 29, "The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever." And verse 34, "Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt thee to inherit the land. And when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." Verse 37, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for there is a happy end to the man of peace. As for transgressors, they shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off." Wow. And let me just go and read a little bit of Romans chapter 8 to you, starting in verse 12. "So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." If by the Spirit. Notice, it's not our power, folks. It's the power of the Spirit of God. When you have faith, you have the power of the Spirit of God. And faith is just believing that God is true to His Word. It's just believing and reforming your mind to believe what God says is true. And what He's given to you is yours. And who He says you are, you are. All right. Verse 14, "But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Wow. We can be led of the Spirit of God, folks. We can love the truth. We can renounce evil. It's all a gift from God. We accept it freely by faith. "For you received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." In other words, The Spirit of God is the Spirit of adoption. He is the one who brings us to the adoption of sons. Many of you probably watched Ben-Hur, you know, how he was adopted by the Roman centurion. It's a good example, you know, and the Jews did the same thing. Verse 16, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. Now, many don't want to suffer. They want to just walk by faith, but they don't want to suffer the death of the old man. See, while the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. You walk by faith for the new man, that's correct and right. But you got to be willing to give up the old man, and to deny yourself, and to bear your cross, or there's no man can take his place. I mean, obviously, there's just only so much can dwell in this one body, right? That's why the Bible says the old man is decaying, the outer man is decaying, while the inner man is being renewed. As the old man is dying, the new man is taking his place. There's no other way. There is no other way. So we have to cooperate with God in the death, too. We accept and we believe in the death, too. That's why you're baptized. You're baptized for the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, if you don't cooperate with God in the death, how are you going to get to the resurrection? It is still God's gift. The death is still God's gift. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. Oh, these are the days that God has put this earth here to begin with, to manifest his sons. Now, he knows, you know, that this is a small portion of humanity in planet earth, but he considers it worth it to have these manifested sons. Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. These brethren are growing up in his likeness by the grace of God. Yeah. For the creation was subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption. Well, that'll be a wonderful day, won't it? To wit, the redemption of our body. The full manifestation of our adoption is when we get our new body. But I want to tell you that only those who bear the fruit in spirit and soul will get that new body. And the Bible says in 1 John, I'll read it to you very quickly before we run out of time here. Chapter 3, it says, Beloved, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the children of God. It's not yet made manifest what we shall be. The manifestation, of course, is not children, it's sons, right? We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. If he shall be manifested in us, that's what he's talking about. We shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. See, the person who sees the true Jesus in the mirror is the one who will be manifested in his likeness, who will come into manifesting him from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. So, then we're told, and every one that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. There it is again. Sonship. Even as he is pure. You say that's not a possibility? Think again, folks. It's the Word of God. Take this free gift of Jesus, the life of Christ, the sonship that the Lord has given unto you. Accept it freely. Give up your old life. Give up your sinful ways and turn to God. And we'll study this again. God bless you. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com.
You can cleanse my guilt and pride.
Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
You can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Trust in